Someone has said that life is a series of questions. I think they are right. Whether you realize it or not, already today you have asked and answered a number of questions. For example, when you first woke up, you said to yourself, "Do I want to get out of bed or roll over?" And some of you chose one path, and some of you may have chose the other, but eventually all of you chose to get out of bed. You had questions of what are you going to eat for breakfast? What are you going to wear today? What am I going to do after church is over? What's for lunch? What's for supper? What are the chances that Baltimore and Pittsburgh will both win today? Well, that one's answered already. There you go. Some questions that we ask are very difficult questions. We really have to think long about their answers. Some questions that we ask are very easy questions. We can, right off the top of our heads, give you an answer for that. Some of the questions that we ask have very important ramifications to them. We better have the right answer because it's a very, very serious matter. And then there's some other perplexing questions, such as, if you try to fail and succeed, what have you done? You set out to fail at something and you succeed at failing. Have you failed or have you succeeded? I don't know about that one. How about, is it ethical for Lipton tea employees to take a coffee break? Seems to me that's a conflict of interest. How about, how do you know when you're out of invisible ink? Have you ever really thought about that? How did a person know he created invisible ink if he can't see it? How do you even know it's there? And if you run out of it, are you sure? Because in order to know that you're out of it, you have to see it. And if you see it, it's not invisible. This is mind-boggling. Can vegetarians eat animal crackers? I think they would have to betray their conscience to do so. How can there be self-help groups? If it's self-help, then you do it by yourself. If it's a group, it's not self-help. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Is it ethical for atheists to file insurance claim for acts of God? I'd like to pose that to an atheist sometime. They're in Hurricane Katrina victims. That's an atheist. And go down to them and say, was this thing an act of God? Oh, no, God doesn't exist. Well, sorry, we can't put in for your claim then. That'd be good. Can you make a 12-ounce pound cake? It's either 12 ounces or it's a pound cake. One more, and then we'll be done with this shenanigans. And it's the one I like the best. If the folks at the psychic hotline were truly psychic, wouldn't they call you first? Or why is it that if someone calls them, they ask your name? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Now, these are questions that are ridiculous, some of them not even very funny, and really don't make a bit of sense as to whether how you answer those things. But there are some questions that are very, very serious, and they desire and require a lot of thought. There are implications and outcomes really determine life and eternity. The question of who is Jesus is one of them. It is a question that he asked throughout his earthly ministry to both those who opposed him and those who followed him. From the very beginning, he claimed to be God, Israel's Messiah. His claim was substantiated by his very person and his ministry. For example, he was born of a virgin. Certainly that set him apart from all others who have ever lived and walked on this planet. None of us have ever been born of a virgin, yet Jesus was. Certainly that differentiates him from all of the rest of us. The miracles that he performed, the teachings that he did. No, none of us have ever heard a voice from heaven very specifically declaring, "This is my well-beloved son," or "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Has anyone ever heard that? No, I don't think so. And yet, on top of that, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." No one has ever been able to die and 3 days later resurrect themselves from the dead. Without question, Jesus was who he claimed to be. But he asked his own disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the Old Testament prophets. "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter stood up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Without much thought, I answer this because I've given it in time past a whole lot of thought. But there were many who would say, "No, you're not Jesus. You are not the Christ. You are not the Son of God." And they kept coming to him with questions. "By what authority do you do these things, these miracles?" And they tried to discredit him. And every time they tried to discredit his claim to being the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God, they were thwarted and frustrated. As we approach Luke chapter 20, we are now in the last week of the life, the earthly ministry life of the Lord Jesus. The Jews, the Jewish leadership, were making a last-ditch effort to discredit him. And we find this in verse 19 and following. If you'll read along with me, Luke chapter 20, verse 19, "And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." Now, since it's been over a week since I preached, and since I preached it on a Sunday night, and some of you didn't hear the preaching, let me just back up a little bit to verse 9. Here's the parable. "A certain man planted a vineyard. He leased it out. He rented it out to husbandmen, people that would take care of it for him. And over a course of time, he came and he wanted the fruits, and he sent certain servants, and they were all beaten and mistreated. Verse 13, "Then said the Lord of the vineyard, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him.'" A reference to the Lord himself. "But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others." I believe what he's speaking of here is the ministry that God had entrusted to the nation of Israel, specifically the leaders, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and all the political and religious leaders of the country, to oversee a country for God that would be righteous. And they were failing. And they were rejecting their Messiah. And he says, "I'm coming and I'm going to take away their opportunity and give it to another." And the people rightly understood he was talking about these Pharisees. And because of that, the people were quite upset with the Pharisees, with the chief priests, with the scribes and the Sadducees and all the other people that were there. They didn't want their place in the plan of God to be taken from them. So the chief priests and the scribes, they were kind of fearful. They didn't want to get too radical in attacking this Jesus who called himself the Christ, because if they did, the people would revolt against them. So they had to think of some way to go around, make an end run, if you will, around the people and discredit the Lord Jesus and win public approval for what they wanted to do. Verse 20, "And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just or righteous men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor." Let's send in some spies. Let's infiltrate the ministry of this man. And we'll make it look like we're his disciples, and we'll listen to him intently, and somewhere along the line, he's going to trip himself up, or we'll trip him up, and we'll catch him, and we'll be able to go to the people and say, "See, this is truly not a man of God." Then everything will be fine. Verse 21, "And they asked him, saying, 'Master, We know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither accepteth thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Man, we know you tell it like it is. We know you don't mince words. We know you just cut it straight. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Now here's the question that they posed, that they figured was going to trap Jesus. If they say, if Jesus would answer the question and say, oh yes, it's right that you give tribute to Caesar, the people would be upset with him. Who wants to pay taxes? Israel was supposed to be a nation that was self-governing and so forth. They wanted to get rid of this Roman oppression. The Romans were hated. And if Jesus would say that it's okay to support this terrible, terrible government, that he would lose his public support. However, if he said, no, you shouldn't pay taxes, now he's an insurrectionist. Now the government can come in and take care of him, and they can just wash their hands and be done with him. Either way, Jesus is going to lose. Either way, they are going to win. So they thought. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. This belongs to Caesar. He's in control. You've got to give it to him. But there are things that God demands, and you owe him those things. I'm not going to take the time this morning, but I had, for my own personal study this week, a little Bible study in the things that belong to the government and the things that belong to God. You know, in my study of the things that belong to the government, biblically, I found two. That's it. Taxes. Obviously, in this verse, they are to render their taxes. In fact, even Israel as a theocratic government, a government under God, if you will, had to pay taxes. Now, they paid it to the nation of Israel. They didn't pay it to a foreign power, but they kept it within themselves. And it is right to pay taxes. Romans 13:1 says that we are to obey the laws of the land, that we owe our government obedience to its laws, with the only exception being when those laws are in conflict with the will of God. For example, in Daniel's time, he was commanded to bow down to an idol, and he said, I can't do that. That's it. That's all our government is empowered by God to demand of us, but we are required to give the government those things. Now, he frustrated the chief priests and the scribes. Didn't upset the people. They said, hey, that sounds right to me. They weren't afraid of paying the taxes, and they couldn't call in the government because he didn't say not pay the taxes. And he thwarted the efforts of the chief priests and scribes to deny his name. But I want you to notice something. I want you to look at this once again this morning from a little bit different perspective. I want to go back and ask some questions concerning the methodology and motivation of the chief priests and the scribes. They thought they were men of God. They thought they were God's special people, living rightly, doing rightly, important people, given a ministry. And that it should be done their way. I want to ask a few real perplexing questions. Look at verse 20 once again. And they watched him and sent forth spies. Now that right there should just put a little edge on you. Which should feign themselves, disguise themselves. In other words, they would become imposters that they were righteous people. if they were truly righteous, would they have to fake it? Let me ask this question this morning. If you are in a right relationship with God, is it necessary to act in an ungodly way? Here, these chief priests and the scribes are saying, go out and impersonate somebody that you're not. Do something that you shouldn't do. They were lying. They had deceitful motives in order to accomplish the will of God. If we're in a right relationship with God, is it necessary to do that? I don't think so. Sometimes we get ourselves into predicaments and we say, well, I wonder what we should do. Well, I know what the Lord would want me to do, but the question is, how do I do it? Well, I've got option A and option B and option C, and option C is the easiest. Let's do it that way. Option A is the hardest. Let's not do it that way, but that's the way that's biblically correct. Well, the ends justify the means, don't they? Oh no, they don't. It's never right to do wrong in order to produce good. Remember that. These guys are out trying to do something that they thought would be pleasing to God. They discredit this character who's running around saying he's Israel's Messiah. He can't be Israel's Messiah. We already concluded that. We got to get rid of him, and we want to do the will of God. Therefore, we're going to send out spies, and we're going to impersonate righteous people, and we're going to use deceit and treachery to trick him. You know what they're saying? We can't count on God to act in a godly way. We can't trust God to do what He says He will do if we act in the way He says we should act. That's not a good answer. Now notice verse 21. And they asked Him, saying, Master, what's the next two words? We think. Now, we know. We've given this a lot of thought. We've watched you all these 3 and just about a half years. We've listened to what you said. We've taken it in. We've meditated upon it. We compared spiritual things with spiritual things. Here a little, there a little. Man, we know that you teach the Bible correctly. You rightly divide the word of truth. You are a workman that needeth not be ashamed. We know the blessing of God rests upon you. Man, you are informative. You are enlightening. You are profitable to us as a nation. You're helping us out in our walk with God. You teach the way of God truly. They didn't mean a single word of that. Let's suppose they did. What would have been the right response for them? If he was a person who taught the way of God, who claimed to be Israel's Messiah, shouldn't they have been his disciples? Shouldn't they have followed him? If you believe that Jesus is the Savior, what benefit is there in following anything or anyone else? I think Jesus at this point could have said, man, that's good. You've reached a good decision. Now, why don't you guys follow me? He preempted their question. Now, he had other purposes, so he didn't. But he could have. Now, this question is a little bit different than the first question. The first question says, is it necessary? This question is asking, what's the benefit of doing something that is not right? Well, we know there's some benefit, but there are things that have other benefits. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, and I think I know what the answer to this is, but give me a show of hands if you would. How many of you believe that there is benefit in being here this morning and worshiping God? You believe there's benefit in that. That's wonderful. You just all convicted yourself. You know what's coming, don't you? Some of you aren't going to be back here tonight. Why? Is there no benefit? Well, Pastor, you don't understand. Now, I do understand. There are, especially for some of the older folk, the ability to get out twice in one day is a little difficult. Each Sunday, I am understanding that a little bit more. But you don't understand. There's the football game. So the football game has more benefit. But you don't understand. There's family obligations. Well, I understand there's family obligations, but the family has more benefit. Now, it may be there's work obligations, and you don't have a choice to make. I understand. But why is it we say there's benefit in worship, but I won't be there tonight? We understand that the Bible is the Word of God. We understand that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We understand all this. Yeah, that's true. But how many of you will pick up your Bibles tomorrow and open them? Oh, we understand that man doesn't live by bread alone, and we ask the Lord to give us today our daily bread, but we don't need His Word other than Sunday morning. Does that make sense? Or is that like a vegetarian eating an animal cookie? Verse 22. Here's the third perplexing question. Now, I read it one way before, but let me put the emphasis on a different word. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar? The question really wasn't about paying taxes. The question was, to whom were they going to pay taxes? Should we pay taxes? After all, we are God's chosen people. He desired that this nation would be blessed and that we would reach out to the world and we would rule the world and we would have dominion over the world and we would be prosperous and... Well, that's not the way it is. This foreign country has dominion over us. Now, oh yeah, they've given us certain freedoms and so forth, but we shouldn't have to pay them taxes. Well, chief priests and scribes, did you ever think about why that is? Well, they never thought about that question. You see, if you go back into the book of Deuteronomy, you would find that if the nation was being obedient and the leaders were doing their job, the nation would be blessed. But if the leaders weren't doing their job and the people weren't obedient, then God would bring certain cursings upon the nation. And part of that was other nations would have dominion over them. The fact that they were paying taxes to a foreign nation indicated that they were not right with God. Oh, but that can't be. Certainly, we've got to be God's people and we've got to be walking right there. After all, He said we were, no matter what we did. No, He didn't say that. So we're going to continue on doing what we're doing, and sooner or later, God is going to come to His senses and bless us. How many of you think that would happen? I didn't think so. If your life is not totally satisfying you, why continue to go in the same direction? Here are these Jewish leaders, and they're saying, we've gone this direction for hundreds of years. First it was the Babylonians, then it was the Medes, then it was the Persians, then it was the Greeks, now it's the Romans. Nothing has changed. Literally for the last 600 years, there's been a foreign nation over us, but we're going to keep going the same direction, and sooner or later, God's going to get His act together. Wouldn't it be a whole lot better if the nation turned itself around? in the last of the Old Testament prophetic books, the book of Malachi, God says, I am Jehovah. I change not. Well, we got a lot of people running around today, and they know something's not right, but that's the way they've been doing it for generations in their family. Or that's the way they've been doing it for years in their life. And get a little success here, but something's not right. Wish God would get it together. God already has it together. He wishes you would. Notice the outcome. Jesus says, render unto God the things that are God, unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Verse 26. And they could not take hold of his words before the people. Their efforts were thwarted. And they marveled at his answer. Well, I never saw that one coming. But notice the last four words, and held their peace. Now, I know it means that they didn't say anything else, but I find something interesting in the wording. Here are people that had no peace. Had they surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have had peace. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. These people said, well, I think there's got to be another way. There's got to be another truth. There's got to be another life. And you know what? They found out there wasn't. Because they answered the questions with the wrong answer. Do we need, as children of God, to act in a way in order to accomplish what we need to get done in an ungodly way? No. In fact, it'll never accomplish what God sets out for us. Is there more benefit in following someone or something apart from God's will for a life? No. Oh, there can be some immediate enjoyment, but there can never, ever be any long-lasting joy, fulfillment. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, why keep going in the same direction? Solomon said, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof, what is the way of destruction? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the answer to your questions. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, as we consider this confrontation between the scribes and the chief priests and the Lord Jesus, we find all too many parallels in our own lives. All too many times we want to accomplish your will in our way. All too many times we want your life without sacrificing our life. We want our truth instead of yours. Father, forgive us. Lord, if there's one in this assembly here this morning who has never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, maybe for years they have believed that if they're just good enough, they can get into heaven. If they've done certain things, if they were baptized, if they put enough money in the offering plate, if they've never killed anybody, various things of not doing and doing, that they would be righteous enough to stand in front of a holy God, or that they might now recognize that the wages of sin is death. not good works, but death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That on Calvary's cross, He died, paid the penalty in full for their sins, and offers eternal life simply by trusting in what He did for them there. And that with head bowed and eyes closed, even now they're saying, Lord, here am I, a sinner, but I want Jesus to be the answer to all my sin, for He paid it there on Calvary with His blood. I want Him to come into my life. I want Him to be my Savior. I want Him to be the one who provides satisfaction and fulfillment and joy and happiness. I want to do His will for the rest of time. Lord, for Your children that are here this morning, may we all be found thinking deeply about the truth and the way and the life. May we do the will of God always in the way that God wills, for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name.